Which verse, please?
We are in the 43rd chapter. Actually, we're in the 42nd chapter. See, I just jumped ahead on you. My goal is to get through 42 and 43 today. So, and because it really is one story that will take us where we need to be when we gather next week. So, you remember what's happened? Jerusalem has fallen. Judah has fallen. They're in that, for lack of a better term, they're in that time of occupation. And that Nebuchadnezzar had set a governor over the land. There was a coup, and they killed the governor. And now everybody's kind of running around. What are we going to do? Because Nebuchadnezzar's not going to take that too lightly. Matter of fact, we know that he's about to come in again, which means that they're filled with fear. What are we going to do now? Because the appointed leader that Nebuchadnezzar put there. Has been killed. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, it's like one of those things. This place has become such an annoyance. We've talked about that to Nebuchadnezzar. And there's not many left there. We know that. So he probably doesn't care who did it. He's just going to say, you know, go take care of it. So what do you do? Well, you do what we see continually people do when they're in times of great stress and great trouble. They pray. Or they get someone to pray for them. And in this case, of course, Jeremiah is there. And so we have Johanna, who we know is to be a relatively good guy, okay, who he comes to Jeremiah, and he's going to ask him to pray and ask God to speak. Let's just do a little history here for America. Anybody remember 9/11, 2001?
Yes.
Anybody remember what happened the next couple of weeks, even months, maybe a couple of months after that?
Churches
were filled. Yeah. For the first time ever in my whole lifetime, you had our Congress and our Senate, regardless of their party affiliation, standing on the steps of the Capitol and saying, we need to pray, we need to see God.
Yeah.
Okay? So, a lot of prayer happened. A lot of seeking God happened. Do I believe that God spoke in response? I do believe that God spoke.
Yes.
And a lot of people have. The next question is, what do you do when God speaks? What do you do when God shows you that you're headed in the wrong direction? Something tragic happens, and I'm not blaming God for this, but something tragic happened, and I hope you believe that God's in control overall. So, God, I believe God responded. I believe we heard some good voices from God. We heard some prophetic voices from God, some leadership from God saying that this is what needs to happen. And what happened? Within a couple of months, everybody turned away from God. And we find ourselves now, 2019, so far away from God as a country that you have to wonder. I mean, we didn't heed the warnings. We cried out to God. I believe God answered, but then we said, oh, wait a minute, God, that's not the answer we want, you know? And so we are seeing the continued degradation of our country to where there are things happening today that I just honestly say, you know, how do we get here? There's a new House thing about to go through. I've already checked with Representative Kavanaugh on this. They're going to debate it tomorrow. It is a House bill that says that Arizona is moving to the place where if a child was meant to be aborted but is born alive, that nothing has to be done for that child. In other words, you can take the child, just lay it to the side and let it die. Okay. 17 Democrats have put this thing forward. Okay, I actually have a list of those who are supporting this and stuff. I checked with Representative Kavanaugh, like I said, and he said there is no way this is going to get through at this time. But what it does show you is we've come to a time of such... Think about how horrendous that is. I mean, abortion is bad enough. Late-term abortion is atrocious. But once that baby is born, and you just say, we're going to let this baby... You're killing the baby. It's infanticide. My view is, it's infanticide in the womb also.
Yes, it is.
Okay? So... So this is my point. Is this is where we've gotten, and we just reject anything that God has spoken to us. Now, so we come back to Jeremiah, because as we've talked so many times, people don't change, do they? Times don't change. We call out to God, God answers. We ignore what he says. And we see this for Jeremiah. So in the 42nd chapter, again, all the additional names I am not reading to you. I'll read the first one, and you can read the addendum, the relation name. So it says, then the captains of the force of Johanna, okay, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. So the point is, all that verbiage just means they realize their condition. Okay? All the best have been taken. How would you like to feel that way? You know what? All the best has been taken away, and I'm still here. So it's kind of like, I think people are going to be after the rapture. All the best have been taken away, and we're still here. So, but it's interesting that they understand they're aware of their condition. I don't know if they're aware how bad their condition, but they're at least aware of a condition. Something horrible has happened. And so they're going to seek the voice of God. Remember this. So far, in everything that Jeremiah said would happen, has happened. So you would think, with a track record like that, that would be a reliable source to go to. Okay? But within the heart of many people, is a desire for God to confirm who they are and what they're doing. It's not a desire to submit to God. And you guys, we have to know this. Yeah. That's to me, that is the answer of why there are so many religions in the world. Because overall, humans want God to affirm who they are and what they're doing. And they want God to fit into that. And sometimes even we Christians, when we pray with an agenda. We pray already deciding what we want to happen. And our prayers are more, God, would you agree with me? Than it is, God, what do you really think? And then let me conform to what you're thinking. You understand? Would you agree with that? Yeah. Anybody besides me ever pray that way to God? I already got it all lined out. This is what's going to happen. You know? And I just need God's affirmation. Okay? So, it is within the nature of we humans, is we just want God's affirmation. And what the Bible is trying to call us to is to a place of submission to God, not seeking God's affirmation. And to me, biblical prayer happens. I mean, really, and there's all kinds of dynamics of biblical prayer, I understand that. But biblical prayer happens when our heart is brought to a place where we are genuinely seeking God, we want to hear from God, and we have every intention of responding to however God leads, whether good or bad. That's when biblical prayer happens. Because, you know, that's uncomfortable for us because God may change up the direction we're going. Okay? And God may move us from a place of comfort to a place of discomfort. You think about it. If we're not right with God, if we're not walking with God, shouldn't we expect to be a little bit uncomfortable in his presence? We think so. So, Mary, go, please.
Yeah, just a little history here, because I wasn't here last week. Sorry.
I don't review. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
This Johanna and the captains of the forces, are these Jewish people, or are
yes.
these some of Nebuchadnezzar's forces?
No, these are Jewish people. These are some that are left, that Nebuchadnezzar decided to leave there.
Okay. So they formed their own kind of little army militia.
Yeah.
Thing.
And as we learned last week, some of them actually have some royal lineage.
Okay.
So they're still kind of tied in there together and stuff. But he decided to leave some of these things. I would say that, you know, I remember when I was stationed in Japan, they had a defense force over there. They didn't have an army. They weren't allowed to have an army, navy, or air force after World War II. But they had the defense force over there. Men who served in their quasi-military. But every one of that group was located on one of our military posts. And they were still wearing our brown boots. And they were driving World War II vehicles and carrying M1 rifles. Well, we had, of course, the M16 and those things. But to me, that was the best way I could think about it. He allowed them to be there, but they're restricted on what they're allowed to do. So they would mainly police their own people. But they certainly would not be allowed to build up a force. Okay? Does that make sense? Right? And remember, again, that's kind of the grace, if I put it that way, the grace of Nebuchadnezzar. Because remember, initially, all he wanted to do was assimilate. He didn't want to destroy Jerusalem. That's why it took him three times to decide, that's it, I've had it. You know, he just wanted to, like he did everywhere else, he wanted to assimilate he didn't want to tear down stuff, he wanted to just take possession of it. Okay? So, here's, so they ask, verse 2 talks about pray to God. Asking verse 3 what we should do, then verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said to him, I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. So what's their words? Ask God. Notice here that they did not put any conditions on it. They just wanted them to ask God because of the state of their country and where they were. So he's willing to do that. Not with an agenda, but just to go and ask God. And that's what he says. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare to you, I will keep nothing back from you. I like that. Yes. Now, a lot of people don't like that because they don't like the answer. Initially, they'll say, please tell us the whole truth. Then you start telling the whole truth, and you become someone they detest. Okay? Verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not, according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us and when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So, how much benefit of the doubt you want to give these guys? Are they lying? Are they just doing what religious-minded people do? Say the right thing at the right time?
Or the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak.
Well, or you can go from one level. I'll let you rest wherever you want to. You can go from one level to complete. I mean, that they are outright lying. They have no intention of doing what it says, unless what they hear is what they want to hear.
Yes.
Okay? And that's a big thing there. I want to pray to God. I want to ask God to help me that my prayers are not conditioned upon unless God does what I want, answers the way I want, says what I want him to say, does what I want him to do. Sometimes, in all honesty, when we pray in such a way that our prayers are in line with God. And we got to be careful that we don't turn around and say, see, God agrees with me. You know, we ought to, again, respond by saying, the Holy Spirit has brought me to a place, even before I began to pray, he's brought me to a place where I already agree with God. That's a whole different thing there. Okay, so, we read on. But notice what they said. If it's pleasing or displeasing, we'll do it. Okay? And basically, what you see here is they've taken an oath. They made a vow. They've said to the prophet, whatever the Lord tells you about us, we'll do it. Okay? So they made a vow. This is not a small thing. And if they don't do it, it will cost them dearly. So let's see what happens. So it happened after 10 days, I'm at verse 7, 10 days, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. So it's interesting that Joan talked about the river and how, you know, he had the class system and stuff here. I would say, you think even in this time there was still a class system going on. Because we talked about some of these are the remnant from the royal household and stuff, and some of these are very poor, sickly, old. That's what's really made up this nation at this time. Verse 9 then, and he said to them, Now here's what God says. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you have sent me to present your petition before him. If you, wait a minute, what's that first word there?
Yes.
What's that mean?
Maybe.
It's conditional. Everybody, it's conditional. Okay? God is, but it's a conditional covenant in this sense. We say the word covenant literally means promise. So what God is saying in this case, when it's a conditional covenant, if you will do this, I promise this will happen. Now, interesting in this one, you're going to see there's another if. If you don't do this, I promise this is going to happen.
Right.
So by the way, there is always conditions, not conditions, consequences for every decision we make. And I think the consequences, personally, I think those consequences are magnified when we've heard from God and we still decide to do the wrong thing. And what I mean by magnified is, you make a decision in ignorance. There are consequences of that, but I still think once you know the truth and intentionally walk away or disobey the truth, the consequences magnify. I don't know if they magnify, they get harder or not. I don't know if that's the case, but here's what I do know. I think you're more aware of the consequences because you're more aware of your own disobedience and what God has said. So that's what he said. He said, if you will still abide in this land, so what's God's answer? You stay in the land, okay? If you'll abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Uh-oh, there's a word people have trouble with. Did God make a big mistake here?
No.
I don't, and maybe some of your translations might say repent.
Says grieved.
Grieved. That would be the closer thing. Certainly, repent is not appropriate. I'm sorry. I'm not attacking anybody's Bible version, but repent is not the right word here. English word here, because repent requires an acknowledgement that you've made a wrong decision or you've done a wrong thing. You made a mistake. Okay, and so you have to change your mind now. Repent does mean change. And this grief that's being talked about here is that it doesn't give God great joy to bring judgment upon the world. Don't get this idea that God is up there just thrilled to death that the day's coming when Antichrist is going to come and he's going to get to pour out his wrath on the earth and stuff like that. The Bible actually says he's withholding his judgment so that none would perish. It's God's patience that withholds God's judgment. And his patience is driven by the love of God. And he continues in our day and time to pour out his grace and mercy upon this land and upon the world itself. So when he speaks here, God through his prophet is just saying, my heart is grieved on this whole thing. Because God had a plan for his people, right? God planned for them to be his people and to be the light unto the nations. Guys, nothing's changed. God has plans for his church. He plans for his church to be the light unto the nations. And so many churches have turned away from even responding to what God has said. And it's we find ourselves in a very sad time. We look at Israel or Judah in these cases. How could they get to this place? How could they turn their back on God? How could they neglect the things of God? And the answer, we need to go to a place where we ask the question, how could we? How did the church get in the condition it's in today? And I'm going to tell you, overall, it's in a very poor condition overall. Praise God, there's a remnant always. And those who love him, and those who hear his voice, and those who stay in his word and follow the Holy Spirit. But overall, the church is not strong. It's not powerful. It's not making a difference in the world. The world has made a greater difference in the church than the church has ever made in the world. And that's a very sad thing. So, his response about abiding to you. So he said, if you do this, I would do it. So verse 11 says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. I love that. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. Don't worry about it. He's mine. I'll take care of him. Yeah. Sometimes we think about this church. Sometimes we worry more about our enemy than we do trust our Savior. We certainly have an enemy. They certainly had an enemy. But I like to put it this way. We may continue in battles against the enemy of our soul, which is Satan. But the enemy of our soul has already lost the war. Yes. Jesus has already won the victory. So we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We might have to acknowledge him and recognize him here and be aware of the things that he does, but we don't have to be afraid. And we were that's why I loved what Paul said to Timothy. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. Okay? So do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. That's God. God had, by the way, when someone tells you, God is just a God of mercy and grace in the New Testament. He's just a God of judgment in the Old Testament. It's someone who never read the Bible. Once again, here you have the expression that God is a God of mercy. God wants to pour out his mercy and his grace upon his people. Okay? And notice that the heart of the king, which at this time, as far as we know, was not a godly heart, God declares to his prophet, the heart of an ungodly king is still in the hands of God. Never forget that. Okay? Doesn't matter. God is greater than all. Always. Right? Verse 13, but I say to you, we will not dwell in the land, in this land, we will not dwell in the land disobeying the voice of the Lord, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of a trumpet, nor be hungry for the bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord. By the way, let me stop there. There's a map right there behind David Kindefather, a big map of Israel. It's not on the map, but just below Israel right there, and some of you have been there with me, is a place called Egypt. Now, they border each other. In other words, you have Egypt, you have what we call the Sinai Peninsula, and then you have Israel. Sinai Peninsula today is basically owned by Egypt. It's not Israel at all. Okay? My point is this. Israel's right there. Egypt's right there below them. That's why they would go to Egypt, because it was close. Okay? Now, what would make them think that if they weren't safe in Israel, that they'd be safe down in Egypt? From Babylon. Because Nebuchadnezzar has already shown that there's no nation on the earth that could stand against him. So if he decided he was going down into Egypt, here's my point. There's nobody who could stop him. God could, of course, but no human power could stop him. But these guys, in the response that Jeremiah gives them, he knows what's in their mind, because he actually says this. If you decide to go down into Egypt, okay, here's what's going to happen. Okay. Verse 15, hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you in the land of Egypt. The famine which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Okay? So what do you have? You have a Joshua moment. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have an Elijah moment. If Baal be God, worship him. If God be God, worship him. You make your choice today. Okay? You have an individual moment that each one of you, I believe, has had. There came a time when the Holy Spirit touched your heart and brought you to the place where you understood your own depravity of sin and that you could not take care of your sinful self by yourself. There's no way you could fix it. And the Holy Spirit touched your heart and revealed to you the truth, the eternal truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sin and he rose from the dead. And at that point, you knew the truth. And at that point, you were required to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And by the way, there are consequences. Those who respond and receive the truth know eternal life. Those who reject and reject Jesus Christ and reject the truth enter eternal death. By the way, both of them are eternal. Both of them are eternal. Heaven is eternal. Hell is eternal, according to what the scripture says. So, they have come to this point where they have a decision to make. There are consequences. They've been told both sides of it. Now, here's what's happened if you'll obey God. Here's what's happened if you disobey God. Come on. Jeremiah's been right every time.
Yeah.
Okay? But the depraved will of man, even in the face of what is clearly the truth of God. Have you ever wondered why you might share or hear the gospel shared and you know that there are lost people here and there and you say, why don't they respond? It makes no sense to me. Why would anybody reject Jesus? Why would anybody reject salvation? Yet I've spoken to many people who walked away. It makes no sense to me. Susan?
I think sometimes we don't remember that these are spiritually blind people.
Yes.
And to tell a spiritually blind person, why don't you see, I don't think is really
good. Yeah. And I agree. I think we probably ought not be telling them why they see, but we want to know why they don't see.
Yes.
So, in our own mind. And I think we all understand, unless the Holy Spirit enlightens, opens up the eyes, they won't be able to see. Okay? So, even at that time, they still have the choice, the decision that they have to make. So, let's go back to the scripture. Verse 16, I think. Then it shall be that the sword... verse 17. So shall it be with all men who set their faces to go to Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster which I will bring upon them. Very clear. Everybody got it? Very clear. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. So, once again, they've already seen what God has done because of their disobedience. And now they have a clear warning. You did it once, you do it again, and by the way, this goes back to that word repent that's used there. Couldn't mean repent the way we understand repent. It had to mean what Jones said, grieve. Okay? But once again, I think God's heart will be heavy to pour out his judgment upon these people. But he will. There are consequences. Do you think God's heart was filled with joy when he poured out the consequences of our sin upon his son Jesus? I mean, just look at it that way. And Jesus faced the judgment of God, his Father, for my sin and for your sin. The judgment had to happen. The punishment had to be faced. It's the whole point of Jesus coming in the flesh. Okay? But I can't even begin to think to imagine how the Father's heart must have been filled with just... I mean, as he was punishing his son, his heart had to be filled with just enormous... We can't fathom it. So he gives them that warning, if they do the same thing, okay, and it goes, and he's in the middle of verse 18, he says, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. So in their disobedience, I like this thought, or it makes sense to me. Our lives are either a light that shines and is a blessing to the truth of God's word, or our lives our reproach to God's word. Okay? Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses of me. It doesn't say you shall go do witnessing. It says you shall be. In other words, what you are then is you are made a witness to Christ. Okay? So every born again believer is a witness. The question is, what kind of witness are we? When we're led by the Holy Spirit, of course, we're a witness that brings light and the truth. When we walk in the carnality of our own flesh, as Paul said, then we actually become a reproach to the cause of Christ. And it can be carried so far that Paul, in his instructions to the church, says if a brother or sister gets carried away in these sins and they refuse to repent and come back, then you are to separate yourself from them, lest they bring reproach upon the whole church. That's a huge thing. Okay? How did he put it? Well, one place he said, you're to turn their bodies over to Satan, actually, that their souls might be saved. And he talked about you give them over to where they're going, where they've gone. So this is what he talks about right here, again, that these people who could have been just a great light to the world, even if they stayed in Judah under occupation, if they go down there, they will make themselves a reproach to people, and actually to the cause of God here, because they'll, you know, what will they say? Aren't you God's people? Well, what's happening to you? Look at you. You guys are a mess. Okay? Because the only way the world can evaluate, because as Susan said, they're spiritually blind, the only way that the world can even begin to evaluate our lives as Christians is whether what they can see with their carnal eyes as being a blessing. But when we claim to be followers of Christ and our lives are filled with literal curses that they can see, that gives them another picture. Okay? So, the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Or another word there, I have warned you this day. They have received warning. Clear. Warn. You can't get more clear than what the prophet speaks here. He's not just speaking in generalities here. He's very specific, and he tells them exactly what's going to happen if they stay and exactly what's going to happen if they go. So they have received the warning. And they've received this warning, by the way, go back to the beginning. They've received this warning because they asked for it.
They didn't want to hear it.
They didn't want to hear it. You're exactly right. And we're going to see that. So, Jeremiah does not let them go right there. So look at verse 20. He's got to say a little bit. Make sure they understand this. He says, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord your God, and according to all the Lord God says, so declare it to us, and we will do it. What's this tell you? God has given him insight as the prophet that their intentions were not pure. And he knows this, okay? And of course, God knows this, right? So, verse 21, it says, and I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of your Lord, your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now, what does that statement refer to? That statement refers to everything we've already studied. Every time God has spoken through Jeremiah, every time, the people of Judah rejected what he had to say. We're not talking about 99% of the time. We're talking about every time.
That's why he needs a hug.
Huh? That's why he needs a hug, yes. So when you think about Jeremiah, probably had what a hard, difficult ministry, because every time he said something, it was just completely and totally rejected. And I think these people thought that we got this fool Jeremiah. We'll get him to do what we want him to do and stuff, you know, and then we'll make our decisions based upon that. And yet every time they make a decision, it's contrary to God. And every time they make a decision, it hasn't turned out good for them. You'd think, when are they going to learn? I always say, Lord, when am I going to learn? You know, when you speak to me, let me just trust you. When you speak to me, just let me trust you. Whether it's in your word, whether I hear someone else proclaiming the word and it touches my heart by the Holy Spirit, or whether in prayer the Holy Spirit says, go here, do this, say this. Let me just trust him. I love what my older pastor brother, Charles Stanley, said one time. He talked to a group of pastors and stuff. It's amazing. He's still preaching the word out there.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
He said, pastors, it is your job. It is your job to preach the word of God and let the chips fall where they may, because the chips belong to God.
That's good.
So it's just a call, once again, just to be obedient. Trust God with the results. So Jeremiah is aware of what they're doing. He calls them hypocrites, and he reminds them that every time God has spoken before, you have rejected him, and he knows they're going to do it again. Verse 22, now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in a place where you desire to sojourn. So he's saying, now this is a little bit further. There's no if in this verse. This is a declaration. This is a prophetic declaration. He is actually saying, I know you're going there, and here's what's going to happen. The very word of the Lord is going to be carried out for you. All right, now verse chapter 43 is their response. And we'll get through this because it doesn't take very long. So, that's a lot of verses for you, but we'll get to it. So, now it happened. You like those verses. Now it happened. When Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to them, all these words that Azariah, he's the son of all these guys, and look at the next verse. The next verse after he talked about all who he's the son of. This is such, boom, let it hit you. And all the proud men spoke. That is not a compliment. And all the proud men spoke. I ask you, what is original sin? The answer would be pride. And I tell you that the original sin did not happen here on this earth, but it happened in the heavenlies. Satan decided he wanted to be God, that he wanted to take the place of God. It was all about him, pride. Okay? What was his temptation to Eve and to Adam? Do you not want to be like God? Pride again. Pride is the reason. And a proud person cannot hear nor respond properly to the word of God. It's an impossibility. That's why Jesus talks about himself being the stone that when we fall upon him, we are broken. We're humbled. Yes. It is from a humble heart that we will seek God, or that we'll respond to God. When we realize we can't do it ourselves, and we're undone before a holy God, that's when we're ready to respond to God. So when he talks about these guys, he says these proud men, and they spoke to Jeremiah, and here's what they say. Isn't this crazy? You speak falsely. He's saying you're lying, Jeremiah. You are lying. The Lord your God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to sojourn there. What does this tell you? Once again, it tells you that they had already made up their mind they were going to Egypt. They had already made up their mind what they're going to do, and all they wanted was God's stamp of approval. Now listen to me, church people. That's not prayer. It's not prayer in a church when a committee decides something, when a group of people get together and say, we decided we want to do this, now we need to pray that God will bless us. That is not prayer. Yeah. What it is, what we're called to is seek the face of God first. When God directs, then by faith we respond. Two different approaches. But many churches will put things together, decide they're going to do something, have a committee do it, have someone lead it, have someone's idea and stuff like that, and then they say, you just got to have faith so we make this happen. So we need to have enough faith in God so he'll make this happen. Well, no, the faith in God needs to be demonstrated before you make decisions. Does that make sense to you? But I guarantee you that most churches will make decisions first and then ask God to bless them. And so that's what's happening here. They have decided they're going to Egypt, and nothing that Jeremiah is going to say is going to change it. And so when Jeremiah tells them what God said, it doesn't fit within the scenario of what they had already decided to do. So what do? They attack the messenger.
So they just use Jeremiah then.
Of course. Okay. So Jeremiah, you're a liar. You're a deceiver. And guess what they're doing? They're literally blaspheming the word of God. Okay? Because once again, blasphemy is attributing to evil that which comes from God, or attributing to God that which is evil. It goes both ways. Okay? And so here what they've done is they've taken the precious word, prophetic word of God, and they've attributed it to evil. They blaspheme God. Now, if they had heard from a false prophet and say, the false prophet says we're going to do that, and that comes from God, that's blasphemy also, because they've taken what is evil and then attributed it to a holy God. Yeah. So, verse 3, Baruch, again, this guy, we've seen him a couple times. He's shown himself to be a good guy. But now they're going to blame him. It's not enough just to blame Jeremiah. It's going to be Baruch too. So they say, Baruch has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldean, and that we may also be put to death and carry us away captive into Babylon. Okay? Now, Johanna, which we found to be a reasonably good guy, and I use those terms, okay, he has a decision to make. He has force behind him. In other words, he has that local, you might even say, not military as much as maybe police force behind him. Okay, so he has the decision he's going to make, and we see very quickly the way he goes. He clearly gives in to pressure. Doesn't hang to the truth. So it says, and all the captains of the forces, all the people who would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Egypt. Okay. But Johanna, verse 5, and all the captains of forces and all the remnant general who returned to dwell in the land of Egypt from all the nations where they had been driven. Men and women, children, king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left with Gileah. Now, remember who's Gileah? That was the appointed governor that was assassinated, that started all this thing. Okay. So, verse 7. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tempanes. That's as close as I can say that. Okay. As a matter of fact, you go to the ruins of Tempanes even today. If you want to go down to Egypt.
I've been there.
Yeah. I've been to Egypt too. I'm not going back. I'm gonna listen to the word of Jeremiah. I'm not going back down there. So, I remember when we went, Cal said, "You're not gonna like Cairo." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "It's 6 million people in one garbage can." He was about right. Okay. So look at, by the way, I kind of skipped over into verse 6. I didn't want you to see it. Who did they take with them? They took both Jeremiah and Baruch with them. So they forced the prophet and his servant or his aide, or Baruch, we know, was always there with, he's kind of the scribe. Remember, he wrote, and the king burned, Zedekiah burned it, and then he rewrote it and stuff. So he's kind of Jeremiah's scribe. They take them with them. And verse 7 says they forced them all to go down into Egypt. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tempanes, saying, take a large stone in your hand. Here's God going to use again a word picture to help them understand. Take a large stone in your hand and hide them in the sight of men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house at Tempanes. And say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hid, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. Now, I'm not sure how much the Egyptians understood of all of this, but you have to think about, if anybody had any insight, would think, what have you people brought upon us now? You have killed. You have killed the governor that Nebuchadnezzar set over your region. You have rebelled, and now you're fleeing and you're coming to our country thinking that you're safe. And Nebuchadnezzar is so angry, which makes sense. What's he going to do? He's going to chase you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, when he gets down into Egypt, as far as we know, he hasn't really come against Egypt yet. He's not just going to leave Egypt alone. That's what he actually says here. He's going to take over Egypt too. All right, so it kind of makes me wonder if the intent was, and Nebuchadnezzar was okay with this, that Judah and Israel, as long as they resided there and were responsive to Nebuchadnezzar, they almost remained a buffer between Nebuchadnezzar to the north and Egypt to the south. Once they rebelled, they just opened up. And once Nebuchadnezzar decided he was going to invade that country, either just to go after them or whatever, but once you invade a country, you got a war. You see, and how's this war going to end? Well, the answer is right here, that war is going to end with Nebuchadnezzar being in charge of the whole thing. So it's kind of interesting if you look at even like from a geopolitical standpoint, they changed the scenario of that whole thing just by their decision. And when Nebuchadnezzar, like I said, was going to chase them, you cross a border, you got a war. Okay?
I keep seeing you on the Senate floor telling them the same thing. Right?
Yeah, they're not going to let me on the Senate floor. All right, so verse 10 is going to set his stones above. And look at verse 11 now. It says, when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death. So he is going to invade Egypt. He's going to strike the land of Egypt. And he's going to deliver to death those appointed for death. Which ones are those? Well, how many of you guys remember in the 60s and 70s that when remember on TV they had this thing where this little machine was popping like that? And if your number came up, remember that, guys?
Yeah.
I'm talking about the draft lottery is what I'm talking about. Remember that? I'm too young for the draft, okay? I went in voluntarily, but you remember when that was on TV and stuff? Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
And if your number come up, you were going.
Yeah.
So, and I always think about that when I read this. Who are the ones appointed for death? Well, I don't know, and these guys don't know until their number comes up. Okay? Now, overall, those appointed for death are those who fled from Judah, because that's what he said. Okay? So when Nebuchadnezzar invades, it's not going to, of course, Egypt is going to be impacted by his invasion, but clearly those who've rejected God and gone down there, there's no protection for them. There's no protection for them. And all the things that are a result of an invasion that they'd already experienced in Judah, remember, starvation, sickness, the pestilence and stuff like that, being brutally killed by the sword, all those things now are going to come into Egypt. Why? Because that starvation or that famine and that pestilence always follow war. Always. Okay? So, when he comes, he will strike those of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed to death and the captives, those appointed to captivity, and the sword, those appointed to the sword. Verse 12, I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself in the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go forth from there in peace. He is going to win this battle. And when he leaves, he'll leave as a conquering king. That's what he talks about here. Verse 13, and he shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh is the house of the sun. It's a temple. And the highest god, now you know, you've studied Exodus, Egypt has many gods. But the highest god is the god of the sun. Rules everything. And so, once again, what God is saying here is through Nebuchadnezzar, the highest god of Egypt cannot save Egypt. Okay? And that's what he declares here. Okay? And it says, in the house of the gods of the Egyptians, he shall burn by fire. So not only the greatest God, but all the gods. There's no salvation. Why? The answer is simple. Because there's only one God. And what he declares is what's going to take place. It ought to send a little bit of a shudder or a sense of awe or fear to your mind, to your soul, because God has already declared what's going to happen. See, I have people tell me, I have a pastor, it's going to get better, preacher. It's going to get better. I said, no, it's not. Oh, you're just a fatalist. No, I'm not a fatalist. But I do believe the Bible. I do believe what it says. And I don't see God getting any joy about what's going to happen, nor do I have any joy about what's going to happen. I don't teach these things because I think, oh, good, God's going to get them type thing. Okay? We teach these things and we believe these things because they're true. They have been declared of God's. And nobody, nobody, and no God can change what God has declared. So, brother and sister, does it make sense for us? If what I just said is true, if what I said is just true, nothing can change it, no God can change it, doesn't it just make sense that we ought to be responsive to God?
Yeah.
We ought to receive His Word, we ought to believe His Word, we ought to live His Word. There's no other safe place for us. Okay? Questions or comments? All right, confession time before we close. How many of you had no belief in your soul that I would finish two chapters today?